My name's Andy, if I haven't met you. It's time for the Bible reading now. If you would like to follow on from a print Bible, please put up your hand and Mel will kindly pass you a Bible, Mel or Steve. It's good to follow along so that as we hear God's word, we can also see it written. We've got two readings, Psalm 32 and Romans 4 verses 1 to 8. Firstly, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Of David, a Maskil. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Our second reading is from Romans 4. Verses 1 to 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them.
Thanks, Andy. And it is a good reminder to keep remembering to bring your own print Bibles with you. It's the best way to follow and to see what God is saying to us through his word. I'm David, the pastor here. Welcome if you're here visiting with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us this morning to know the joy of forgiveness by embracing your word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the topic over these weeks of being honest to God. And if you're going to be the kind of person who grows into all that God wants you to be, this is so important to do this, to help each other to do this, actually. It's why we're here, partly, is to help each other be honest to God. Through history, students of the Bible have noticed that there are seven psalms in particular that are really focused on these issues of confession, repentance, forgiveness. Seven psalms, Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, 143, 7 Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 32 this week. Now, these Psalms, they're not here to make us feel bad. They're teaching us, how do we approach God? How do we become someone who approaches God with openness and humility? So important. Something we should be doing every single day. And Psalm 32 is a psalm that celebrates the wonder of being forgiven, of having that heavy load of sin taken off of your shoulders so that you just feel so relieved. And you know the relief of forgiveness. This psalm was Augustine's favorite psalm. Apparently, he wrote out this psalm as he was dying. That's how important this psalm was to him. He memorized this psalm. He said, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner." Now, David wrote this psalm. And last week, we looked at Psalm 51. And it could be that David wrote this psalm after Psalm 51, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he tasted the forgiveness, the joy of what it is to be forgiven. We don't know when he wrote this psalm, but it's a great psalm. And it's going to teach us this morning about the blessing of forgiveness, first of all, the process of forgiveness, secondly, and then the experience of forgiveness. Okay, the blessing, the process, the experience of forgiveness. So first, let's look at the blessing of forgiveness. Look at verse 1 of this psalm. Verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin or iniquity the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." You see, this psalm starts off with a double blessing. And David here actually gives us three snapshots of sin. Okay? Because when we understand what sin is, then we understand what forgiveness is. Okay, and the first word he uses here is transgression. You know what transgression is? It's an act of outright disobedience against someone in authority, right? It's downright, outright rebellion. That's what transgression is. Okay, that's the first word he uses for sin. The second word is sin, which actually means falling short of God's standards. You know, like you shoot an arrow in archery, and it flies and it flies and it flies, and it misses the target. Oh, what a shame. That's a picture of what sin is. Sin is missing the target. Sin is falling short of God's standard. You might have the right height, the right direction, but you fall short. And that's what we're like. When it comes to keeping God's law, we miss the mark. Or the third word is the word iniquity. In fact, that word, our translation covers this up a bit, but in verse 2 where he has the word sin, that's the word iniquity. And that word iniquity means depravity. It means crookedness. Imagine this line is the standard that God wants us to keep, and here's what we're like. Boom, we go down. And we don't just go down, we go crooked, right? That's what we're like. We go off in our own crooked, depraved direction. And David here, by these three pictures, he's telling us what it means to be sinful. It all has to do with our relationship with God. See, do you see what sin means? Sin means rebellion against God. It means a failure to keep his law. And it, compared to him, it means being crooked, going our own way, off in our own direction. That's sin. But see, the beauty of this psalm is that for each picture of sin, there's a picture of forgiveness. Okay, look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the one, you know, blessed is the one, the happiest person in the whole world is this person whose sin is forgiven. Forgiven. What's that picture of forgiven? That word forgiven is actually the word lifted. Lifted. It's a picture of, you know, you've been out on a walk, you've been walking all day and you've got a heavy load on your back and the time has come to rest. And you take off that load You know, oh, wow, isn't that so good? That's the picture of having a load lifted off so that you can walk with ease and no burden. The weight of your sin is taken away. The burden is gone. You don't carry it anymore. The second picture, the psalmist goes on to say, whose sins are covered. Whose sins are covered. This is the picture of atonement, of completely covering something, okay, so that you don't see it anymore. It's not whitewashing it over so that you just cover the problem over and you can't see it. No, it's removing the stain, getting rid of it. When God removes our sin, he doesn't just remove it, he covers it over, he takes it away. There's no evidence that it was there. It's all gone. It means that you are now clean. You're no longer messy. Okay, that's that picture. And the final picture in verse 2 is he says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not account against him. Your sin is not counted against you. This is an accounting image. Okay, my sin is not charged against me. Think of your credit card, right? When you get your credit card bill, emailed to you or in the mail, and you look at it and you think, oh man, look at all those charges. Wow, when did I spend that much money? Okay, but imagine the charge is paid for. Someone pays for it and the charge is gone. That's what forgiveness is. Even though you're guilty and you owe God, what does he do? He says, you're no longer guilty and I'll pay for your charge. That's wonderful pictures, aren't they? Pictures of transgression being lifted, sin being covered, and iniquity not being charged against you. That's what forgiveness is. When you see that you're a sinner, you know what it is to be forgiven. Friends, can we just bask in this for a moment this morning? Can we just enjoy what this means to be forgiven? We read this psalm as Christians. Okay, we know this to be true of us because of Jesus. The Apostle Paul applies this psalm in Romans chapter 4 when he talks about the God who justifies the wicked. He tells wicked people that they can be right with God. And it's not by him ignoring our sin. It's by him crediting our sin into Jesus' account. And so all these pictures of lifting, of covering, of accounting that we saw in verses 1 and 2, they're all wonderful pictures of the cross, beautiful pictures of the cross, where what Jesus has done is he's taken the burden of our sin upon himself. His blood sacrifice covers over our sin so that we're washed clean by his blood. All of our muck has been put on him. The cost of our sin is not counted against us because they were counted against Jesus at that cross. And what God has put into my bank account and your bank account is the perfect righteousness of his own dear son. So aren't they beautiful pictures for us? Burden lifted, muck wiped, account paid. That's us if you trust in Jesus. Now, let me ask you, do you really believe this? Do you believe this? Because do you know what? People who believe this, they have incredible peace. People who believe this are at ease. People who believe this, they're not afraid when they get exposed for doing something. People who believe this, they don't put all their energy into putting on a show, going around trying to impress people. Because they know God's covered them. They're already impressive to God. People who believe this, they don't have to defend themselves. You know, when someone criticizes you and you get into a flap and you have to defend yourself and say, no, I did this because, and you have to explain yourself. People who believe this, they just have a quiet confidence because they know that Jesus is their defense. They're not worried about defending themselves. Oh, to be forgiven, to have God accept you. This is the happy life, friends. This is the blessed person. Is it you? I pray it is. So that's the blessing of forgiveness. Now let's look at the process of forgiveness. Verse 3. And now what David does is he uses personal language as he speaks of the grief that he feels when he didn't repent. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. When I kept silent, ooh, that's dangerous, isn't it? Keeping silent, staying in your sin, just letting it fester, letting it grow, not talking about it, just hiding it. That's what David is doing here. What happens to this person? He says, my bones were wasting away. Ooh, you know that feeling? Deep inner anguish. There's inner turmoil taking place. He says, I'm groaning. There's pain. Your hand was heavy on me. He's feeling the heavy hand of God upon him. There's guilt, strength being sapped like summer heat, right? He's talking about depression, I think. That heat that is just lingers around and you just don't have any motivation to do anything. Depression, no drive, no strength. That's what David's experiencing. I heard about a man who was living a double life. And this man was one thing in public and another thing in private. And then he got found out. All the things that he was doing were exposed. Do you know how he felt after he got found out? People said to him, how do you feel now that things have come out? He said, I feel relieved. So they said, relieved? You've just been found out. He said, well, I don't have to pretend anymore. I don't have to put all my energy into putting on a show. All the inner guilt, all the turmoil, it's gone because I've been exposed. His health was suffering. Now he wasn't suffering anymore. He didn't have to pretend. When I kept silent, the inner guilt, oh, it eats at you, doesn't it? It just gnaws away at you. That's what David feels when he was silent. But see, the opposite of silence, what is it? Confession. Confession. Silence is when we avoid our sin, when we cover it up, we avoid God, we avoid each other, we groan, we feel weak. And if you're feeling that way this morning, by the way, do you realize this is a merciful thing from God? Because that pain, that gnawing, that guilt, it should drive you back to God. That's what it should do. It's a merciful thing that God is giving you right now, if you're feeling this, to drive you back to Him. And that's what it does in David's life. Verse 5 says, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt, or that word can actually be iniquity. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you see from these verses what confession actually is? What is confession? It's acknowledgement. It's acknowledging. It's saying to God, it's looking at your sin like God looks at your sin. And it's saying to God, God, I agree with you actually about what I've done. I did the wrong thing. You're right. That's what confession is. It's not covering up. It's laying it out in the open before God. Do you notice when we uncover our sin, God covers it? Isn't that ironic? We uncover it before God. That's when He covers it. Now, what's David actually confessing here? Notice again, David uses these words, these three words, sin, iniquity, transgression. You notice his confession involves all three. He's acknowledging all three. He's acknowledging sin, iniquity, transgression. Isn't he being repetitive? No, he isn't. He's coming before God and he's actually doing work on his heart. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, God, I've not only transgressed, I've not only sinned, but I've committed iniquity. He's admitting to all three. He's saying to God, God, I didn't just break your rules. I actually broke your heart as well. I missed your mark. And I'm crooked. I got off path. And you see, for David, his confession is deeply relational when it comes to God. It's deeply personal. Friends, this is how you confess. This is how you repent. I know someone who's an addict, and he's a Christian man, and he's addicted to alcohol. And occasionally, for a moment, he gets his act together, and he'll ring me up, and he'll say, Dave, I'm off the drink. And I'll say, why are you off the drink? And he'll say, well, I know I've got to get a job. Or he'll say another time, I know that this is doing damage to my body. Or he'll say, I've got no money, and this is just hurting me. All right. And so he repents, he changes, but it doesn't last. He goes back to it. But let me ask you, why is he repenting? Why is he repenting? Just have a quick chat to your neighbors and see if you can answer that question. Why is my friend repenting? Think about it. All right, that's enough time. Let's come back. What came to your mind? What were you talking about? Let's hear some answers. What is driving that person to repent? Anyone? Sorry? Guilt? He wants to change, doesn't he? Yes? What's the reason behind it? No one else to go to? Yes? God's convicted him? Think of the reasons. I need a job. I've got no money. Isn't it about himself? Isn't it about self-pity? Right? You know, you see what he's seeing? He sees that his sin is impractical. He's not seeing his sin as a grievous thing. He's not seeing his sin as something that hurts his Lord. All right? He's seeing his sin as something that hurts him. He sees it as dangerous, and sin is dangerous, but he's not seeing the sinfulness of his sin. That's the difference. Listen to me. Okay, listen to me now. Sometimes the way that we repent can be sinful. Sometimes even the way we repent can be sinful. When we repent, it can be because it's all about me and I want to stop the effects of sin and the pain that it's giving me. I know that it's not easy with addictions. Okay, but here's my point. My point is, have you ever come before God and confessed something because it hurts God? Have you ever come alongside God and looked at your sin from God's perspective? See, look at verse 2 again. Verse 2, it says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. Do you see what confession is? Confession is, I've got no deceit. I'm not having myself on. I'm being honest before God and agreeing with God about my sin. Friends, when you confess like this, Father, I feel the pain of my sin. I confess it now, but I know that you feel the pain of my sin more than I do. I know nothing of what it's like to make someone in your image that you love dearly, and you've bought them with the blood of your precious son, but they just refuse to listen to you and they ignore your wishes. It must really break your heart, Father. You must be truly grieved and offended and hurt by what I've done. I'm truly sorry. Forgive me. Amen. Have you ever confessed like that? And come before God like that? That's what David's doing. See, we've got to change our perspective about sin and see it from God's perspective. And when we do that, then you'll change. Then you'll grow. Okay, this is the process of forgiveness. And then finally, let's look at the experience of forgiveness. The experience. Here's an Anglican minister talking to you about experience. Don't get scared. It's okay. All right? Because David wants to tell us about the experience of being forgiven. Right? What do you get when you confess? What happens to the person who confesses? You might be asking this morning, why do I have to confess my sins anyway? Aren't I already forgiven? Is that your question? Hasn't God forgiven me anyway? Well, yes, he has. But when you confess, you actually enjoy these benefits. Here they are: security, intimacy, joy. Security, intimacy, joy. Let's look at security. Verse 6 says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you. Those are the ones confessing. While you may be found, surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Oh, do you notice when you're stuck in a sin, don't the doubts come? When you're stuck in a sin, don't you feel insecure? Don't you feel uncertain about your faith? But when you confess, the security flows, doesn't it? See, at the heart of who we are, all of us, we're sinful people who find our security not in our morality, but in God. And when that happens, the raging waters won't reach us. When you realize that you're sinful, you know what it does? It causes you to stop running from God and run to God. Look at verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. See, God stops being the one that David is hiding from, and God now becomes his hiding place. And God surrounds him with songs of deliverance. Now, I want you to notice something here. See, who are the faithful here in verse 6? Who are the faithful? Are the faithful the ones who are sinless, who are always doing the right thing? No. The faithful ones are the ones who confess and acknowledge and run to God, find their security in him. That's what it means to be faithful. Okay, security. The next benefit is God's intimacy. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. See, here is God speaking to David, and he's saying, I will instruct you. I will teach you. Literally, my eye will be upon you. Now, that doesn't just mean that God is looking at David. No, it's deeply personal, this expression. God is saying, I don't just want to teach you from a distance. I don't just want to teach you like you're online and I'm at the other end of the world and I'm teaching you. No, I want to see you. When I teach you, I want to be with you. My eye will be on you. I will teach you intimately and personally and counsel you. It's intimate. It's fellowship. Friends, why do we confess? We confess to get the intimacy back with God. Now, listen to me. In Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus and you've sinned, you don't lose your relationship with God. Okay? That doesn't change. That's eternal. When you sin, God hasn't moved. You've moved. All right? But when you sin, you do lose something of the intimacy that you enjoy with God, something of the fellowship that you have with him. So confess to get that intimacy back. Don't be like the donkey. Verse 9. Don't be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. See, how does a horse or a mule get guided? They've got the bit in their mouth and they're going off this way and you pull the rein and the rein pulls them in, doesn't it? And it hurts. And they're going off, in the other in this direction, and you pull the rein and it pulls them in and it hurts. Or you pull out the whip and you dig in the spurs and they're, ouch. It's painful, it hurts. What is driving their obedience? Pain. They have no understanding. The warning is, don't be like the mule. Okay? Obey. Not because you have to, not because there'll be pain if you don't obey, but because you want to. Because you're in a loving, intimate relationship with your God. And the person who trusts him is surrounded by the best thing possible, the loving kindness of God. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Having God's covenantal love, his love which never runs out, his love which never fails. Oh, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? Having this love, this is for the person who trusts in God. And this is the God who surrounds us with songs of joy, and he also surrounds us with his love. Beautiful picture. And the final benefit we're given here forgiveness is that of joy. Look at verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. What a loud verse this is, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. See, the God who sings over us, this God gives us something to sing about. Friends, please don't think of repentance as something sad. No. No, when you repent, there's joy because the weight's been lifted. Repentance is like starting to breathe again. Repentance is like finding yourself. Repentance is like getting back on track. See, the person who understands the gospel repents joyfully. They repent quickly. They repent constantly. And if you're forgiven, you're someone who makes some noise, don't you? When you know what God has done for you, you make a lot of noise. It makes you want to shout for joy. And so, brothers and sisters, confess. Confess. When you say, I'm sorry to God, don't just say, I'm sorry for what I did. Tell God, I'm sorry for the consequences of what I did. Not just the consequences against you, but for what you've done to your Savior. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Let's pray. And we're just going to have a time of confession right now. I'm going to lead us in a time where I want us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to bring something before the Lord. You know you need to confess right now. And I want you to acknowledge what you've done. And I want you to tell God you're sorry. But don't stop there. Confess deeply. Think about the effect that what you've done has had upon God. Don't just think of what you've done as a transgression, a rule that you've broken. Think of it as a sin. You've fallen short of God's mark. Think of it as iniquity. You're guilty. You've acted in a way which is crooked. Think about what God has done for you, what he's given you. He's given his precious son for you. Oh, Father, we Help us to connect our actions, the things we think, we say, we do, with these words from Psalm 32, sin, transgression, iniquity. Help us to be honest with you about our failings. Thank you for the gift of grace, that we can know the sweetness of what it is to be forgiven by you. We can say, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, all because Jesus has died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.